James chapter 2, if you please turn there in your Bibles. James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 tonight. James comes and he has an incredible appeal. And understand now, as he's writing this, he's not just writing it to the first century, because he was the secretary, he was the amanuensis, and so he's writing what the Holy Spirit has given him, because his word was not only to them in that first century, and this was a circular letter that was going around to other churches, but this is also a circular letter that's ongoing in our day. And so it would be much, much wise for us if we would heed what he's saying, because the word of God is living and sharper than any two-edged sword. James chapter 2, verse 12. Pastor James says, as he's led by the Spirit, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgments." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's just pause just for a moment. Get our minds ready. Holy Spirit, please take over. Give me clarity of thought and mind and focus. Prepare the hearts of the listeners, Lord, and those who are watching on the live stream. And I pray, Lord, tonight that when all this is over, we can say, boy, it's been good to be in God's house tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James has been led by the Holy Spirit to address an issue in the early church. And what you have to understand is, because he takes 13 verses in chapter 2, then this was an ongoing issue. This was a problem that they were having. You say, well, what was it? Well, it was a well-hidden sin in the recess of the believer's mind. Look in verse 4 of chapter 2. "Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" So this was something, and you have to understand, God had given Pastor James, he had discernment like the Apostle Paul did. He could come and sit and listen and understand the conversation, and then the Lord would just open his eyes up and he could see exactly what the spiritual need was. Now, it wasn't the fact that he had it all in. No, he had the Spirit of God in him, and he was allowing the Spirit of God to help him because he was the pastor teacher. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament, there was a prayer in the Old Testament. It goes something like this, that we need to pray that we would be like the sons of Issachar. Now, who are the sons of Issachar? The sons of Issachar were a group of men and women, especially men, who could understand the times that they were living in and then apply it to God's word. So they could look at God's word and they could apply that to the time. I got it backwards. The time they're living in. So they understood exactly what was going on. They understood exactly what God was after. So was God showing them things? Well, he was showing them things. You say, well, you know, God, what's going to happen tomorrow? No, not that. He was showing them what their responsibility would be in that day, how that they were to stand on the word of God and be the people of God that God wanted them to be, the sons of Issachar. So James comes, and he's already explained what the sin was. That they were showing partiality, but I want you to go back to chapter 1, verse 22. James is really driving this home. Chapter 1, verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Drop down to verse 26. "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." And then you come to chapter 2, verse 4, and I'll read that again. He says, "Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Now, that's pretty bold to be written in a letter. And then it's being read, and then whoever the pastors were in these different churches, they were there, and they were supposed to explain what this meant. There were problems in the church, in the early church, first century church. Now, if they could come fast forward to us up here in 2000, or, you know, 21, I mean, they think, well, you guys got it all together. I mean, look at y'all. Yeah, right. Okay. But I know better, because I know me. So what was the problem? There was a trail of spiritual debris that was just laying all alongside the road. Go back to verse 27 of chapter 1. Pure and undefiled religion before God and Father is this. Here's some of the debris. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The reason why he said that is because they weren't doing that. When you read the Apostle Paul's letter and he starts mentioning things, you say, well, I wonder what he's doing. He is saying, here's some trouble spots. Here's some things that you need to fix. Here's some things that you need to work on. So here comes Pastor James, the orphans and widows. What's he saying? They're not being visited. You say, well, why, you know, they're in trouble. They can't help themselves. And then there were some who were not keeping themselves unspotted from the world. Now, he's not talking about unbelievers. He's talking about the church. And then you come to chapter 2, verse 1. Look at what he says. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Oh, my. How can you have sin in your life and hold on to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you know who's going to win in that? It's not a balancing act. Sin's going to always dominate. Why? Because sin, which is unholy, and you have the holiness of God, it offends, it grieves the Spirit of God, it grieves God. So what do we do with that sin? It needs to be confessed and repented of. Let me show you something else. All of this, look in chapter 2, verse 6. Here's some more debris. But you have dishonored the poor man. You've dishonored the poor man. And not only that, he says, but you blasphemed. Look in verse 7. Do not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called. Do not they blaspheme that name? These people that they were giving partiality to, and they were giving them, you know, the best seats in the church services. He says, these are the people who haul you to court. These are the people that blaspheme the name of God. He says, and you're okay with that? That's what he's implying. So you got the orphans. You've got, you know, the fact that, you know, you're unspotted from the world. You're supposed to be clean. And, you know, you're giving preferential treatment to someone who's probably going to take you to court one day. He says, what are you doing? And then back to verse 4 of chapter 2, have you not shown partiality among yourselves? In other words, there was a group of them, yourselves, that they were okay with this, and so they were kind of working the crowd, giving people preferential treatment. He says, and you become judges with evil thoughts. Respect of persons can make you lie and can lead you into idolatry. Oh, now, David, it's not that big a deal. Wait a minute now. You're living a lie because, remember back in chapter 2, verse 1, he said, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with impartiality. He says, you're compromising. You're trying to do a balancing act. Makes you out to be what? A hypocrite. And then he says, it can lead you even into idolatry. How can that happen? Because you are actually worshiping being covetous about what that person has because you like what they have, and maybe one day you can be like them. Say, oh, you're reading into this. No, I'm not either. It could even come down when it comes to partiality. How about mistreatment of your parents? Korban. There was a group of people in Jesus' day, and he called their hand on it. They would come, and instead of tithing or helping out and giving to the temple, what they would do is you know, or taking care of their mother and father, the money they would do that with, what they do is, instead of taking care of their mother and father, they would come before the priest, and they would hand them the money, and they would say, Korban. So the money that was supposed to be used to take care of their parents, they were giving it to the church because it made them look good. What about that commandment about honor your father and your mother? But if we choose to be legalistic here, look what he says. Come on down to verse 10 of chapter 2. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. You know why he said that? Because there was probably someone who said, you know, all that I've done, you know, and helping out, and, you know, and I mean, this is such a little thing. I mean, you know, so let's not make a big deal about it. And so he says, if you've broken one, you've broken, what, all of them. I said, man, remember now, James is a pastor. And what is he concerned about? Is he concerned about the integrity of the church? Well, that too, but he's also concerned about the spiritual integrity of the church. Because, you know, a little leaven is the whole lump. And so what does that mean? Well, if you let just a little thing go and you don't do anything about it and it's not addressed, then pretty soon it begins to grow and it can come bigger and bigger and bigger. That's important. Now, watch one other thing and then we're going to get to our text. Look with me in verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, and here's what fulfilling the royal law, the word royal means kingly, which we're thinking of Jesus. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, you do well. If you really fulfill the royal law according to scripture. Remember they asked Jesus, so what's the greatest commandment? He says, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, and then only have one God. But love is not just an emotion that we try to manufacture. The motive is here is to glorify God. So it's almost like he has gone in, and you know, back in the early days, I just pick a century, the actors would wear multiple masks and they would play different parts. Well, what he's done is James has come in and he's taken the mask off. And he says, all right, this is what you're pretending. This is what you're doing. He says, but now this is really what it is. And when you go to verse 4, and he's talking about you become judges with evil hearts, and then he talks about in verse 7, you blaspheme that noble name, or they are blaspheming that noble name by which you are called. Then he says, and if you really want to do what's right, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But now watch verse 9, he gets real bold. But if you show partiality, if you continue to do this, you commit what? Sin, and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So he's pulled the mask off, and here it is. Now, let me read verses 12 and 13, and we'll get started again. So speak, and so do. So listen to yourself and check your conduct. So speak, and so do your actions as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. The law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. He's brought them full circle. He has exposed what their sin is, their evil thoughts even, and he's brought them all the way down. He's given them examples, orphans, widows. He's done all of this. The rich man comes in, and you tell the poor man to sit here, and you put the rich man, giving him the best seat. So he's gone through all of this, and then guess what he does in verse 12? He comes all the way back to the Word of God, and he says, so here it is. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. So I could see that there's probably some out there as this letter is being read, they're probably clucking their tongues. Now, that's a Southernism. I mean, really? I mean, is it that? And so he says, okay, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to take it all the way back and remember that you're going to have to answer for everything that you say and everything that you do before God. Now, that makes you sober. We're going to talk about that tonight. Now, why is it so important when he talks about the law of liberty? What's the difference between the law of liberty and the law of bondage? You know, before you were saved, you were bound to the law of bondage. The law of bondage was, you know, the simple, like we read in verses like in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So the law was very strict. You know, what did the law say about sin? Death, that's all. The law says death. No grace, no mercy, black and white, death. The man that sinneth shall lose his soul. Boom, dead. Hebrews 9, after the judgment comes what? Death. That's the law. But because we have been saved, we are no longer under the law. We are now under the law of liberty. It's a whole other issue. The redeeming law of liberty. So what is the difference? And I'm going to make this as simple as I can. Under the law of bondage, there's no way that we could ever work our way to heaven. There's no way that we could ever give enough sacrifices, animals, Old Testament. There's no way we could ever do that. And the problem wasn't so much in the sacrifices. The issue was that our nature was broken. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. That's why they lost fellowship with God. And the only way that man could have felt, because remember in the Garden of Eden, we hadn't gotten there yet in Genesis on Sunday morning, but God would come down in the cool of the day and he would spend time with Adam and Eve. But after they had sinned, God took the skins off an animal. That means the animal had to be put to death. So the animal became a sacrifice, and it was a covering for Adam and Eve because of their nakedness, okay? Between themselves and before God. So from then on, they had to bring an animal sacrifice, and it would be sacrificed before God, and that animal would be sacrificed. The blood of the animal would be shed, and that was a covering for their sin. Now, you've seen this. That's my sin. The animal's blood would only cover my sin. But you know what? My sin's still there. Sin nature is still there. So what happened was, you go all the way through the Old Testament, he gives them the tabernacle. They have priests, you know, they have the Levitical priesthood, and it got all these, you got sacrifices for everything. The poor people could bring a dove. The rich people would bring rams and lambs and all of these things. And everything went to where? To the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And the Lord Jesus Christ, these animals, remember, all through the Old Testament, this is in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, these animals, their blood shed was nothing more than a covering of their sin, because the problem was the sin nature was still there. So the Lord Jesus comes, born of a woman. She was impregnated by the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus suffered and died on the cross, he became the perfect sacrifice for you and me. God was justified. When Jesus went to the cross, God was satisfied, and you and I are now justified because God says, I accept what my son did, the perfect sacrifice. Literally, it was God dying on the cross for you and me in the flesh. And God says, okay, now, everyone who believes in what my son has done, he says, I will justify them in their sinfulness. Their sin debt has been paid in full. Okay, now that's the law of bondage. We were once under that. But now, through faith in Christ, now we are under the law of liberty. Liberty is a big word, the law of liberty. Now watch this. When Jesus died on the cross, what happened 3 days later? The resurrection. When Jesus came forth out of the grave, that was God's final act of saying, it's justified. The last enemy to be defeated was death. The wages of sin is death. Jesus came out of the tomb, justified. He was resurrected. So you and I, when we put our faith in Christ, God says, I will accept your faith in Christ. Go to Romans chapter 4. Let me show you something. Romans chapter 4. Romans. Verse 20, talking about Abraham. Romans 4:20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now, what is Abraham believing God for? He's 100 years old, his wife is 90, and God has promised him that he's going to have an heir. His name would be what? Isaac. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced, verse 21, that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, watch this, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him. Now, what does the word impute mean? All right, most of us have checking accounts. If I were to come tonight and I say, I want to impute some money into your checking account, what would that mean? That means I'm going to put money in your checking account, impute. So God says, I am going to impute righteousness on Abraham's spiritual checking account. I'm going to give him right. I'm going to count it righteousness. Why? Because he believed God, that God, he believed the promise of God that him and Sarah were going to have a baby. Now watch this, verse 24. But also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in whom? In him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. There it is, simple. So, well, I didn't know all that when I asked Jesus to come to my heart and save me. I know that's why you came by faith. You believed in what God said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's faith and repentance. And we come. You say, oh, my, did I repent enough? You have to understand, it's not perfection that God's after. He wants to have mercy upon us. Okay, go back to James. I'm already so far out of line here, I'm just going to finish up and do this. Look in verse 13. Shouldn't have chased that rabbit. 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Judgment, this is so important. I struggled with this for years, and then finally one day the light came on, and I just sat there, tears going down my face. I'm going, there it is. I understood grace. Grace is unmerited favor. And I understood judgment. I said, but where does mercy get in? I said, well, maybe mercy is I don't get as much. And so I was just playing this around, and I would talk to people, and I would read about it. And then one day I was just sitting there, reading my Bible, and then it just happened. It happened. Judgment is what I deserve. Mercy is what I need. And God is a merciful God. He gives me what I need. I didn't have enough sense to know what I needed. But God did. I needed a Savior. You needed a Savior. I needed grace. I needed forgiveness. I needed the love of God. I needed all of that. And so you can say, well, what is that? You say, well, is that the grace of God? The grace is already in there. It's the mercy of God. In some translations, they say it's the love of God. You go and you read the Psalms saying the mercy of God lasts forever and ever. God's mercy never stops. And so think about this. Whenever you hear that word, the mercy of God, think about it. It's judgment is what I deserve, but God gives me what I need. I need his mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. You know what I need. Lord, have mercy on me. So when you look at verse 13, we're going to come back next week because we haven't got hardly into this. For judgment is without mercy. Judgment is the law. That's the law of bondage. Remember, judgment, it's just black and white. You're a sinner, death. That's it. But notice what it says. For judgment is without mercy. Now he's talking to the church, the church members. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Now we can go and say, we talk about the Bema Seat. We talked about this the other night. We'll come back to it next week. The Bema Seat is where the Christians are going to stand. Okay? Now, we're going to need mercy at the Bema Seat. So what's he going to judge us for? Go back to verse 12. For the words we say and the actions we've done. So we are going to be judged for the words we've said and the deeds we've done. Or the words we shouldn't have said or the deeds we didn't do. We're going to be judged for that at the Bema Seat. He said, well, wait a minute, that's not about your faith. It's about rewards. We've talked about this. And so God is going to expose me. This is why he's writing this. Okay, you've let these people in and you played favorites. You've shown partiality. You've blasphemed God's name. You've got evil thoughts. Understand, Christian, for judgment is without mercy to the one who's shown no mercy. You've shown no mercy down here. You did not allow the mercy of God that he's extended to you. It hasn't come through. Can you imagine this, standing for Almighty God and you've got all your stuff, and this is over in Corinthians, and you got all your good stuff piled up here, and you say, man, look at me, look what I did. And all of a sudden the fire of God hits it, the holiness of God, and all of a sudden it's wood, hay, stubble, it's all burned up. That's why he says, so you will get into heaven such as by fire. In other words, your coattails are going to be on fire. That's how close you missed it. So that sounds harsh. No, the reality is, if you understand this, quit being a hypocrite, be real, understand, do you want to be judged by the law of bondage or you want to be judged by the law of liberty? I want the law of liberty. Why? Because that's where mercy is. He gives me what I need. When I stand before the Lord Jesus, listen, when I stand before the Bema Seat, he's going to say, David, you did this here, and I'm standing and say, Lord, I just need mercy. I don't need rewards. I don't need a crown. I just need your mercy. Lord, you know what I need. And you know there's humility, there's pride, there's honesty in that. That's what I need. Now, if I come up there and I say, well, this is what I expect. Okay, you want to go by the law? What did they tell Jesus tell Peter when he took Malchus's ear off? It's Peter, put that sword up. You're going to live by the sword. You're going to die by the sword. I don't want to live by the law. I don't want to be judged by the law. I need mercy. You need mercy. I need mercy. I need God's mercy every day. Some days I don't know what I need to pray for. Some days I don't even know what I need. And it's not stuff. I don't know what I need from him. So I just simply pray, Lord, I need mercy. Look back in verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Now, if you're being convicted by the word of God, go back to verse 9, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whew. But now go back to verse 13, the last part. But mercy triumphs over judgment. We all deserve judgment, but God's mercy is greater than his judgment. Judgment's what I deserve. Mercy is what I need. Amen. God help us to see that, grasp it, hold on to it, be grateful for it. I've been going back through a book Eric Metaxas has written on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I read it a couple years ago, but I'm going back through it, and I'm telling you, it is in just his mind was fascinating. I mean, because he was so far ahead, and some of the things that he writes, and some of you've read some of his books. You know, discipleship and letters from prison, all that. But, you know, Sandy was asking me last night, she says, what do you think? I said, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, now remember now, he's post Oswald Chambers. I said, he's Oswald Chambers on steroids. I mean, he is just, and when you read him, I mean, it's like, man, this guy's been following me around. And I know he's been in heaven a long time. You know, April 9th, 1945, when he was executed, but I'm thinking, you know, and just some of the things, and the disciplines, and all of these things that, and he's honest as can be in the book. But some of those things, it's just, I mean, it's so powerful, it's just rocking my head. But you know what? We need that. We need somebody to hold our feet to the fire. Why? So that I can be the best that I can be for the Lord Jesus. I need my feet held to the fire. Even when I'm tired, even when I'm aggravated, I need to say, hey, this is what we need to do. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It's amazing how that God puts people around you, and unbeknownst to them, they do that because we need it. I need somebody. It's not always the same person, but every once in a while, somebody come up and say, hey, you know, got a friend of mine. She's in hospice right now in Tupelo, Mississippi. Dolores Greenway, godly woman. I used to call her Miss Moses, and she'd get upset with me. But she taught me so much about prayer. And one day, I may have told you this, one day I was preaching, this was years ago when I was in another church, and she'd come and she walked out, and you know, I was feeling pretty sassy about myself, you know. I had a pretty good day, good sermon, you know, a couple people got saved, I was out there and I was standing at her. So she was one of the last ones to come out, and listen to what she did. She comes walking out, and she looks at me, and she puts her hand on my shoulder, and she says, that was a great sermon. I said, well, thank you, Mr. Dolores. She said, not bad for the flesh. She walked off. I thought, she knew. She knew, because she knew me. She says, you didn't put enough time in studying this week, David. You didn't keep your seat in the seat. You're doing things you shouldn't be doing. She said, God called you to preach. You're supposed to stay. Not do all this other stuff. I said, what'd you do? Humbled. The next time I got up to preach, I was locked and loaded. Now, that sounds bold, but I was ready. I'd studied. I'd kept my seat in the seat, and I was ready. And so I was about halfway through, and I looked over, and she's got this big, crazy smile on her face. She's going, I said, yeah, okay. All right, Miss Moses, I got it. But I needed that. I needed that. I needed that. Because she'd seen me at my best and my worst and mediocre. And she was not going to settle. And you know what? The Lord has sent her and put her in my life because I'm supposed to be over here, not here or over there. I'm supposed to be right there. And she demanded it. She wasn't pushy. She wasn't mean. She wasn't hateful. But boy, those words hurt, man. Good night. You want your knife back? I mean, you know, I'll give it back to you. But we need that from time to time. And we're studying Proverbs. And you know what? It tells where we are, how we handle criticism. Is it true? Did I need it? Do I want it? Or am I going to be offended? I learned a word a couple of years ago. I said something to somebody, and they were livid with me. I said, that's a great word. It wasn't me. I knew what it meant, but I just, then that really set them off, so I didn't, then I had to apologize twice. But we need it, folks. We need it. Pastor James is speaking the truth to the church. So what do we do with this? I need to check my heart. Am I being partial? Am I being showing respect as a person? Am I trying to be kind to somebody because I think I can get a favor out of them? Because that's what the problem was. And if I am, you know what? I am sinning against the body. I am wrong. I can't be right with God and be wrong with everybody around me, especially trying to help somebody being a hypocrite. God's not for that. Let's pray. Father God, we ask tonight you would speak to our hearts. We've heard your truth. Now, Lord, I pray that we would do diligence and we let it soak into our hearts and minds. And God, we would react to it. We're either going to agree or rebel. God, give us wisdom beyond our years. Give us courage to do the hard things. And sometimes, Lord, to be honest, the easiest thing is the hardest thing to do. The easiest thing is to admit, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. And God, you're always right. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.